You know, all Allah make Denzel become a Muslim, and I can marry him. Inshallah, I think Allah will give you the third category. So that's one way we know Allah exists. When you make dua for Allah, He answers it. The second way we know inside this, inside of His sensory possession, that we know Allah exists, is the miracles that the prophets and messengers have performed. The miracles that they have performed is an absolute proof that Allah exists. Because some of the things you read that happen in the Quran, there's no way in the world a human being can do these things. No way. No way a human being can touch another human being that has croaked, kicked the bucket, keeled over, and died, and made them come back to life. Impossible. Unless it's from Allah. And that's a proof that Allah exists. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, Isa ibn Maryam, Allah has peace on his mother and him. He says in the Quran, إِنِّي أُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, that I give life to the dead by the permission of Allah. This is the proof. People were witnessing Jesus doing this, making the dead come to life. They witnessed when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Moses, take your stick, اضرب بعصاك البحر فانطلق. It says that Allah says, Moses, take your stick, strike the Red Sea, and it says the Red Sea split. And it says, and each part of the sea was like Tatawd al-Azim, was like a high mountain, the highest mountain known to man. Alright? And brothers and sisters, the geologists and the oceanographers and those scientific teams that have done the exploration on the Red Sea all bear witness that there is a line right smack dab in the middle of the bottom of the ocean floor of the sea of the Red Sea. And they don't know why. And the only conclusion that they came to was that was because of the splitting of the Red Sea. That's a proof of God's existence. Because no man is going to take a piece of wood and touch some water the size of the Red Sea and make it split. It's impossible. This is a proof of Allah exists. And then when the pagan Arabs asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm paraphrasing it in our language. Okay, you say you think who you say you are. You say you're a prophet. Then show us something. Show us how bad you are. And the Prophet pointed at the moon and it split. The Kuffar saw and the Muslims saw. He pointed at the moon and it split. It says one side, one piece of the moon went on the other side of the mountain, and then the Prophet pointed again and it came back together. This is a proof. And incidentally again, when Buzz and the boys, Buzz Aldrin, went to the moon, they bore witness that there's a line straight down the middle of the moon, and they don't know why it's there. This is documented. You can go to, you can contact us, the Congress, the Library of Congress, and this is documented. There's a line straight down the middle of the moon. The only thing I can think of is when the Prophet pointed in his front.
Simple deduction.
So all of these things are proofs. Another proof is that one day, in my conclusion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on Jum'ah, on Friday, he was given the khutbah. And a man came into the masjid and said, Ya Rasulullah. He said, Halak al-mal wa ja'a al-iyad wa ja'a al-iyad fad'u Allah lana fad'u Allah lana. He said, O Messenger of Allah. He stopped, interrupted the Messenger of Allah while he was doing the khutbah. That's serious. Right? We know we're not going to talk. He said, our property has become destroyed. Destroyed how? In drought. He said, and our children, our families are starving. He said, please make dua to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped the khutbah. He raised his left hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, Allahumma lithna, Allahumma lithna, Allahumma lithna. Allah, make it rain. Allah, make it rain. Allah, make it rain. The narrator of the hadith said that immediately clouds formed the size of mountains. It rained so much the Prophet's beard became drenched. It rained that whole day. It rained Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way to the next Jummah. It was raining.
prophet was doing the khutbah again, the hadith says another man came, and the narrator said, I don't know if it was the same man or another man. And he came back and he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, now our children and families are drowning and our crops are being destroyed. Feather Allah then, make dua for us. The prophet raised his hand again and he pointed at the cloud. He said, Allahumma hawlayna wa la alayna. Allahumma hawlayna wa la alayna. Allah make it rain around us and not on us. Allah make it rain around us and not on us. And it says that the cloud dispersed. Everywhere he pointed his hand, the cloud moved. Until it was a clear day again, and it completely stopped raining. And it says in the end of the hadith in al-Bukhari that everywhere around Medina was flooded except for Medina. This is the absolute proof, brothers and sisters, that Allah exists. Because no human being is just going to raise their hand and say some words and make it rain when it wasn't raining. Stonefield and nobody else. Alright? This is the proof. This is the proof, sensory perception, that Allah exists. Is there anything else? It's now 8 o'clock and 57 seconds. In Bukhari, you can find it in volume 2, page 21 and 22. Hadith number 56. Volume 2, page 21 and 22. Hadith number 55 or 56, if I can remember.
What about the moon?
The moon. You can find this in the chapter of the Quran, the first and second verse, called the moon. And also you can find it in the Miracles of the Prophet, I believe it is, in Al-Bukhari. The Miracles of the Prophet. If there's no questions about this, we have about 10 minutes before the Adhan should be called. Maybe we can use it for questions and answers. And if not, we'll make dua, inshallah. I'll eat some of this cake that's in existence in front of me. Alaykum salam.
How far is the second
class? You didn't miss that much.
You have something
like
that,
like notes? Yes. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Yes, I think.
This girl. How long, you know, as far as asking, how many weeks does the cloud run?
I don't have any information on that yet.
He will give you the information. I'm just a work boss. They call me in, I do my job. I don't know. It can be until I'm 50. That's not going to be too long, you know, either. But I don't care how long I teach. As long as I can get the information, I'll teach. Inshallah. Anything else, brothers and sisters? Before I put some of this Duncan Hines. Huh? No more questions?
What else did we discuss? While looking in your notes.
No, you know.
I'm looking at mine.
Let me make it to the conditions.
You're not asking me, so I'll do it anyway. What else?
We went to the conditions.
The conditions of La ilaha illallah? And we said there's seven, right?
Yeah.
What's one of them?
No.
What's another one?
Sure.
What's another?
13.
That's three, right? Another one?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Acceptance.
Acceptance. Mm-hmm. And what else?
Submission.
One left?
Love.
No, submission.
Acceptance.
Okay. Did we mention what is Dalil?
No.
Dalil?
Yes.
How many types of Dalil?
Two.
Two.
What's the second one?
Aqli.
What's the definition of it? What's the definition of it? You want someone to clean your glasses with it? The definition of Dalil Aqli is
Rational evidence.
Rational evidence.
Not mentioned in the Quran or
Hadith. No, wait a minute. I didn't say it wasn't mentioned in the Quran or Hadith. I said it's not necessarily mentioned in the Quran or Hadith. It's different. What's the other type of evidence? Dalil Aqli. Which is what? Transmitted evidence, meaning what?
Written. Or the sayings of the Prophet.
No.
The Quran.
From the authentic Sunnah or the Hadith of the Prophet and?
Explanation of Sahabas.
Something that is some statement of the Sahaba or companion, action. So then, someone give me Dalil Aqli dalil naqli, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears witness that He is Allah and there's nothing worthy of worship except Him. What are we saying? But the parachute didn't open up. She tried to, it didn't open, and she hit the ground. Boom! Because that's not the answer. No, what, give me one verse, that, or maybe I didn't give it. A verse that says that Allah bears witness there's nothing worthy of worship except Him? Did I get that verse?
No?
No, maybe I didn't give it.
No.
Okay, see, all these classes get mixed up in my head. I don't know which class I'm in.
Yeah.
Other one? Or Saturday one? Or
oh, I know
Friday
one.
Shahid Allah. Yeah, that's the evidence, but I don't think I gave it. You just knew it from before, I think. Okay, so the last thing we... Oh, wait a minute.
What's the evidence?
Can you have a photocopy machine up there?
Yeah.
You probably need 10 of these.
Inshallah.
Two pages now.
Okay.
So the next thing that we want to discuss... So we didn't deal with Tawheed al-Rabb, did we?
No.
We didn't? Tawheed al-Rabb? We didn't?
Yeah.
We did, right?
Yeah.
But did we discuss it?
We did discuss it with Jews of Allah.
Oh, no, we didn't.
We didn't discuss Tawheed al-Rabb.
No, this was
all right.
Allah.
Okay. Tawheed al-Rabb.
No, we did, yes.
All right. Tawheed al-Rabb. Tawheed... Tawheed al-Rabb. I mentioned before that some of you probably have learned this word Rabb. You probably learned it this way. Rububiyyah. It's the same thing, but you know, I want to call it Tawheed al-Rabb because it's easier on your tongue. I guess you know this long title is kind of difficult. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Tawheed al-Rabb, which for lack of better translation is the unity of Allah's Lordship. And I say, like I said last week, the people who have already studied this, please be patient and let your brothers and sisters you know, get the benefit of your silence. Alright? And don't consume all the answers. Tawheed al-Rabb, we already know what Tawheed means. Or do we? We don't. We do?
Yes.
We don't. Tawheed, we mentioned it was a verbal noun, right? No, we didn't.
No.
Tawheed is a verbal noun. No, not in this class. Tawheed, the word Tawheed is a verbal noun. And we mentioned that Imam is a verbal noun. Tawheed is a verbal noun. Right? It comes from the verb wahada. W-A-H-H-A-D-A, wahada, which means to think or to deem or to make something one. That's what the word tawheed comes from. The verb wahada. I don't want to break this chalk, but what can I do? All right. If I take these two pieces of paper, and I tape them together, I just made tawheed of this paper. The act of me putting this together and making it one is called tawheed. That's the literal meaning. I either make it one or I think it to be one. That's the literal meaning. This word tawheed that comes from this verb wahada, you won't find it in the Quran. It's not in the Quran. And there's over 6,667 or 68 verses in the Quran, something around that. You won't find this in the Quran. You can look and look and look and look and look. It's not there. Nor will you find it in Hadith. So I guess somebody's saying, where did it come from?
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. So the word means to make something one, or to think something to be one. To think something to be one. The scholars of Islam, because the concept of our belief is the oneness of Allah, they took the verb and made the verbal noun, and that's how we come to the word tawheed. That's where it comes from. You didn't think I was going to leave you hanging like that, right?
No.
Oh. But that's where the word comes from. It comes from the scholars of Islam. Okay? So, this word, the literal meaning, to think something to be one, or to make something one. When we look at it in the religious sense, it means the unity or the uniqueness or the oneness or the unicity or the singularity or any of those synonyms that you want to use. The oneness of Allah. That's the religious meaning. Tawheed means the belief of in the oneness of Allah. That's the religious meaning. Don't confuse the religious meaning with the literal meaning. The literal meaning is to think something to be one or to make something one. But the religious meaning means to believe in the oneness or the uniqueness or the singularity or the unicity of Allah. Like Allah says in the Quran, He commands us to say, Allahu Ahad, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Say He, Allah is one. So that's the religious meaning. But now, when we talk about Tawheed, the way the scholars of Islam have put the system together on how we believe, they come out to three types of Tawheed. And if you look on this paper, I don't know if everybody has this paper. If you look on this paper, there's three types. Tawheed al-Rabb, Tawheed al-Ilah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. The one we're going to try to discuss this evening, quickly, is Tawheed al-Rabb. Alright? Now, I'm going to erase this because the most important thing right now is just this word here. The word Ar-Rabb is loosely translated as Lord. In the literal translation, the literal linguistic meaning of Rabb is S-A-Y-Y-D. We write it bigger so everybody can see. S-A-Y-Y-D. That's the literal meaning of Rabb. That's the literal meaning. Sayyid. Sayyid. That's the literal meaning. Now that probably, you probably think, that doesn't help me any. I don't know what Sayyid means. Anybody know what Sayyid means besides the brother who just raised his hand? I knew he was going to raise his hand. Allah knew best. He already knows the meaning. Keep your hand out. Anyone besides her too? Anyone know the meaning of Sayyid? We even say it in our prayers. We say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. We call the Prophet our Sayyid. Does anyone know what the literal meaning of this word is? And don't anybody say Rabb. Because that's what it means, but we want the English word. A Rabb equals a Sayyid. Sayyid equals Rabb. Anyone know what the meaning is? It means,
No,
that's not a quote. The literal meaning of Sayyid is master. That's the literal meaning. Or king. Right. In fact, in Arabic, I don't know if any of you are studying Arabic with Sheikh Abbas. In Arabic, when you want to say Mr., you don't say Mr. Jones or Mr. Abdullah or something like this. You said Sayyid. Sayyid and Sayyida. Mr. and Mrs. Why do you say Sayyid? Why do you think Sayyid is translated as Mr.? Because that's what the word means. The British still use it. In America, we just say Mr. But they say Master. You hear them say it all the time in English. Yeah. Master Robert, Master this. They,
does that mean master or king?
Both, that's why I have four. It means master or king. Right? It can also convey the meaning of ruler. But a king is, you know, king is a ruler. Right. If you look in the 12th surah of the Quran, 12th surah of the Quran, the 42nd verse, 12:42. Anybody have a Quran with them?
Yeah, right here.
Look in the 12th surah of the Quran, the 42nd ayah. It'll give you the literal, not the religious. On the test, if I ask you, give me a verse indicating the literal meaning of Rabb. I don't want the religious meaning, I want the literal meaning. Can somebody read chapter 12, verse 42?
And he said unto him of the twain. And he said unto him of the twain, who he knew would be released, mention me in the presence of thy Lord.
Mention me in the presence of your Lord. Fakurni inda rabbika. Right?
Mm-hmm.
What is the story about?
Oh, it's about Yusuf. And he said, but the shaykh.
Where was Yusuf when he said this?
In the jail.
He was in the joint, and the guy that was in the joint with him was about to be paroled.
Right.
So he's saying to them in common language, when you get hit the brick, go to the king and tell him about me, because I'm getting ready to get out to you. That's what the verse is saying.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that it says, Udkurni or Fadkurni inda rabbika. Mention me to your Rabb. It doesn't mean Allah. It means the king who is the owner of the palace. Of the whole country. So the literal meaning of Rabb, actually what he's saying is, فَذْكُرْنِي عِنْدَ سَيِّدَكَ. Mention me to your master. That's what it means. That's the literal meaning of Rabb, Sayyid, and that's your proof. That's Dalil Naqli on the literal meaning of Rabb. That's your Dalil Naqli on the literal meaning of Rabb. Another proof on the literal meaning of Rabb is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when Jibreel came to him with all white clothing and extremely black hair, and Omar radiallahu anhu said, no one, none of us knew who he was. He had no signs of travel on him. And then he stopped to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He placed his knees to his knees and put his hands on his sides and said, O Muhammad, inform me what is Islam. He said, inform me what is Islam. It's in Iman. Inform me what is Ihsan. You know Hadith? Right? Then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me about the sa'ah, the hour. And the Prophet said, what?
The one
who's being questioned knows as much as the questioner. So he says, inform me on the signs of the hour. And what did the Prophet say? And tali dal amatu rabbaha. And another hadith says, and tali dal amatu rabbaha. That the slave girl will give birth to her Rabb. To her master. Not to Allah. The literal meaning, to her master. It means, and tali dal amatu sayyidaha. That she'll give birth to her master. Meaning that when the man goes into the woman, who is a slave, every child that comes out of that, according to Islam, every child that comes out of that woman is free. See? So the child becomes the woman's master. Right? So that's the literal meaning. That's the literal meaning of Rabb. Now we want the religious meaning. We're talking about Tawheed al-Rabb, the belief in Allah, the oneness of Allah as Rabb. Tawheed al-Rabb has three aspects. If we don't have it complete or perfect in our understanding, then our belief in Allah being the Lord is faulty, it's defective. Tawheed al-Rabb, the Rabb, the belief in Allah as the Rabb, the religious meaning, has three aspects. The first one is that Allah is Al-Khaliq. And remember, I told you that I spell these things like this to help you pronounce them better. Because you probably see this with one A, and you probably see this with one A. The second aspect of our belief in Tawheed al-Rabb is Al-Malik. A-L-M-A-A-L-I-K. And the third aspect of our belief in Allah as being the Rabb is Al-Mudabbir. Al-Mudabbir. You can also put this if you want. Al-Amr. A-L-A-M-R. Al-Amr. Al-Khaliq means that he's creator. Al-Malik means that he's the owner. Or possessor. And Al-Mudabbir and Al-Amr, I put down here, means the administrator administrator. Right? And al-amr means command. These three things are all the elements that the word rub is comprised of. So when you think of rub now, you don't think of like the way they translate it in the Quran. You know, Lord of the world. No, it's a little bit deeper than that. So rub, our belief in Tawheed al-Rub, it means that Allah is al-Khaliq, the creator, al-Malik, the owner or possessor, and al-Mudabbir, or we say al-Amr, that he has the administrative abilities, and in his hands is the command. We'll take one at a time, inshallah. Is this simple? I mean, kind of clear so far?
Owner of possessor. That's our way.
Probably not. I don't have to feel that way. One S? At the end?
S-S-E.
E? I think O is right. But it was wrong. Two S's shouldn't have been at the end, right?
It's right now.
That's right now? Okay. We take the first one. What do we mean by our belief in Allah as being the creator? What do we mean by this? That he is one. Remember, Tawheed, Arab, three aspects. Creator, owner, administrator. So that means if we say we believe in Tawheed, the oneness of Allah as being the Lord, we break it down in three categories. Belief in the oneness of Allah as being creator, belief in Allah as one, the oneness of Allah as being the owner, and the belief in the oneness of Allah as being the administrator or having the command. The first one means that we believe that there is no other creator except Allah. He's alone. No one creates except Him. It's simple. Basically, that's it. No one else creates except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one. Does everyone agree with that? You don't? Inshallah, you agree with it? No, man. No, Allah is the only creator. Not inshallah. Well, inshallah, you may say you don't understand, but Allah is the only creator. Alright? So, when we say that Allah is the only creator, does this mean that we don't create? That's a question, believe it or not. That means that we don't create? Huh? We don't create. Why? Because Allah is the creator. He's the only creator, right? And we believe in Tawheed al-Rabb, and three aspects, the first of the three aspects is that Allah is one in His ability to create. There's no other creator besides Him. Right? Okay. Let's leave that right there for a minute. Come back. We say that Allah is the Rabb, and He is. R-A-B-B, Rabb, which means master, figure, right? Anything that's outside of Allah, we mentioned before, but we didn't give it this name. Anyone besides this brother over here and that sister back there want to try to pronounce this?
Marbub.
Marbub. Right? Marbub. The Rabb is the one who, for lack of better English word, is the one who does the rubbing, not the rubbing, but you know, kind of put Arabic and English together. The one who does the act of the rub on the marbub. Alright? For those who are studying Arabic grammar, this is called the ism al-fa'il, and this one is the ism al-maf'ul. For English grammar, this is the active participle, and this is the passive participle. No. This rub is the one, whatever the meaning of rub is, creator, owner, administrator. This is the thing that receives the action of the creation, the ownership, and the administration. This is the thing that has been created. These are the things that are owned, and these are the things that are under His administration. Is it simple now? Simple? So, once again, I think we said last week, like I said, I don't know where I am sometimes, what class it is. But we mentioned when we said, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Did we mention that when we talk about the Rabb, we can't be talking about Al-Alameen. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And when we're talking about Al-Alameen, we can't be talking about the Rabb. Mm-hmm. Because they're separate. Mm-hmm. Just substitute Al-Alameen in the first verse in Al-Fatiha with the word Rabb. Alright? Because anything that's a Rabb can't be Marbub. And anything that's a Marbub can't be a Rabb. Simple. Yes.
Because that's the rub is like the rub is like the act, the action and the.
No, not the action. The active participle. The thing that is doing the thing that is taking the inherent quality of the verb and putting it into action over here. And this is the thing that's receiving the action of this. Well, this is the thing that's created. This is the one that's the creator. This is the thing that is owned, and this is the owner. This is the thing that's under the administrative powers of this thing right here, which is the administrator. It's built in.
This is the creator and his creation.
Basically, that's what it is.
Right. Exactly.
The owner and the owned. The administrator and the administrated. All right? So when you talk about one, you can't be talking about the other. Why can't you be talking about the other if you're talking about the one? What is the leal, not leal? What's the leal, not leal, that if I'm talking about this, I can never be talking about this? What's your evidence? Nope. Because I'm one too. You can say Seydawood is one. Can't use that verb. I'm not two, right? Say that one is one. Isn't that true? Isn't that one? Can't use that verse. What verse can you give me from the Quran to prove that when you talk about this, you can't be talking about that, and vice versa? Nope. Not the verse that we learned. 42:11. Chapter 42, verse 11. What does it say? Anyone know what it says? There's nothing like him. Laysa kamithlihi he shaped. There is nothing like him. So this can't be like him, and he can't be like this. So what does that tell you? That tells you that there are no other creators. Right? There are no other owners. There are no other administrators. Right? Allah is one. Okay, now I'm going to throw a monkey wrench in there. Inshallah. Anyone have a Quran? Yes. Turn to chapter 23, verse 14. Now, just make believe that I'm not teaching this class, and I'm in opposition to what you just learned. Just make believe that I don't believe in what you just learned. And now I want you to defend what I'm about to say to you, using verses of the Quran and Hadith to disprove what I just said. Now I want you to defend it. Using the Quran. Alright? Read verse 14 of chapter 23.
Then fashioned we the drop a cloth. Then fashioned we the cloth a little lump. Then fashioned we the little lump of bones. Then clothed the bones with flesh. And then produced it as another creation. He blessed be Allah.
That's about Allahu Ahsan. Blessed be Allah what?
The best of
creators. Al-Khalidin. Blessed be Allah, the best of creators. What does this tell you? As far as I'm concerned now, what you just learned, that just blew it out the water.
Yes.
Because now this verse, I'm going to use against anyone who tries to use this premise, that Allah is saying that he's not the only creator because he used the word creators in plural. And that means, if I say, Zayd is the best of exterminators, and I think he is, probably. He's just a little right? He's the best of exterminators. What does that tell you? What does that imply? There's other exterminators. Right? That Michael Jordan, is that his name? Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan is the best of basketball players. What does that tell you? That there's some other basketball players, they're not as sharp as he is, but still, there's some other ones. Right? Right? Okay. So now, if this verse says, "Tabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin," blessed be Allah, the best of creators, that implies to the person who may not understand Tawheed well, all right, like a Christian or Jew or some, you know, unknowledgeable Muslim, may come and argue with you. Person from Farrakhan's group, 5%ers, the New World of Islam, and now they got the New World of Islam. They may come to you. Yeah, they got the New World now. You know, new and improved, like God. Right? They may come to you and say, this verse right here proves that I'm a creator. When I go on my earth, I create. That's what they say, right? When I go on my earth, I create. That's what they say, right?
Okay.
So now, show me, prove to me a person who's a skeptic, I'm using this verse. This is my dalil. Nothing. I'm not coming from shooting from the hip, or as we can say, talking out the side of my neck. I'm bringing a verse. Prove me wrong. And then I have an authentic hadith to back that up. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah is going to curse. Allah curses the people who make pictures, who make images. And He's going to say to those individuals on the day of resurrection, أَحْيُوا مَا خَلَقْتُمْ. Give life to that which you created. Alright? So now I have this verse, and I have this hadith. That's my proof that I create you. Now, defend it. Anybody? Time's up. What's the answer?
You created yourself.
So that doesn't disqualify me from being created. When a man goes into his wife and a baby comes out, did he create something? Yes or no?
No.
Why not?
Because he's not the creator, it's not wrong.
That's not proof. Because even in Arabic language, the person who is the owner of the house is called Rabbul Manzil, the owner of the house.
Well, not the only thing.
That's what I just said. Hey, my father said it's more.
And he's the creation.
But Allah says that He's the best of creators, plural. So that's my proof that there's a more. You look at Essence magazine, you look at these magazines, and you see these architects or these other people, and they say, look at my creation.
Allah
right?
Has no partner.
You know,
you're right, Allah has no partner.
Would all three of them be an argument?
Yeah, but it's not an absolute argument. You can argue to your face, turns blue, there's nothing like Him, but that doesn't disprove that verse 23:14. Yeah.
When you talk about other creators, you're talking about
human beings. No, I'm saying that give me the defense for the argument that there are no other creators except Allah, when there's a verse that says Allah is the best of creators. Plural. And Allah's Prophet said, Allah is going to say, give life to that which you created. You mean to tell me Allah is lying now? He shouldn't, if Allah doesn't know what He's doing, He shouldn't use the word creator. What you created? What do y'all know that? Allah, you know, secret was Allah from that. Now I'm a skeptic. You say you believe in Tawheed al-Rabb. You say that one of the three aspects of Allah being the Rabb is that He's the only creator. Now I'm telling you Allah says in the Quran, He's the best of creators. So disprove me. It's the Islamic Dawah College. See how they give a Dawah.
They have it from I walk in on this concept. And I don't know if this point has been raised, but I'm going to bring, in response to what you're saying here. Because I know I hear what I'm hearing with my ears. And you're the creator outside of Allah's family, what you are.
Right.
So let me ask this question, if it has not been put forth yet. That is, could it be that the other creators are worldly creators outside of anything in the celestial or heavenly state? Where that Allah's son and what you are is. That is an unknown. Could he mean like creators as far as in the earth, anybody in this earth who are able to create, amongst mankind? Or do are we going to step level, like in the unknown, like in the celestial state or spiritual state where he is? When you say the best of creators, is that what you base your, is that what you base your theory or concept on?
Barakallahu fiqh, may Allah bless you. If we were to use that probably could be used as an argument, but it still doesn't negate the issue of Allah saying in chapter 23, verse 14, blessed be Allah, the best of creators. Whether you say those creators are in the heavens, or whether you say those creators are in the earth, or under the sea, or wherever, the fact still remains that Allah used the word in the plural. How do we defend that? And if you do say that there are other creators, then you're saying you don't believe in Tawheed.
What you're saying is proved by a verse in the Quran.
Well, you can use a verse of Quran, or you can use aql, you can use your rational knowledge, But no matter what you use, you have to prove to me, a skeptic, that there's no other creator. And there's basically only one way you're going to be able to do it. I'm not going to tell you what that way is. I want you to think for yourself.
Could you say that God made us viceroys over the earth, would give us that quality of a creator? He's saying he is the best of creators. I'm not saying he gave us...
Can you just see what he's saying?
He gave us the power to create by making babies, right? Not saying that we are creators. That's something that he created. So that we're still under his power. That would give us creative power. You understand what I'm
saying? So then you just know there's more than one creator. And if there's more than one creator, that's sheer.
We can produce something, but we didn't necessarily create it.
Why not?
Because the element that we get gathered from is not our
manifestation. You're getting closer, but you're not hitting it yet. You're beating around the bush. I want you to go into the bush. You're so close to the answer. That's almost the answer. You're leaving something out.
We were created to do that which we're here to make us creative.
So then we're not creative.
We're not creative.
Then why the law says he's the best creators in plural? Does that negate the fact that I'm a creator?
Because he allows us to multiply.
Does that negate the fact that I'm a creator?
Because the creation of God.
You were the closest so far.
Mm-hmm. Everything that was created by him. He is the creator.
Okay, so now he created creators.
Right.
Is that what you're saying? So now you got more than one creator then?
No.
But
the element of creation comes from our world.
The element of creation doesn't answer the fact that there's more than one creator. Allah is saying he's the best of creators. We just gave the example. If we say he's the best, that James is the best of welders, that implies that there's other welders. It's just that he's the best one. But there's other ones. So Allah says he's the best of creators. That implies to some minds, maybe many, that he is the best, but there are other creators also. How do you defend this? And he was the closest to the right answer. The way you defend it is you have to define what is creator. You have to define what does the word creation mean? What does it mean? To make what?
Originate.
To originate. That's what the word creator means. To take from nothing and make something. Nobody does it but Allah. That's what create means. What we do is manufacture. We take the elements that are already put here before we came out of my mother's womb and change the form from one form to another. That's not creation. Creation is what Allah does. Kun, fayakun. He says be, and it is. From nothingness.
And what happens here when it says we create?
So when Allah Ta'ala says he is the best of creators, he is showing the human being that I am the one. Yes, go ahead.
He's showing that he is the creator, but we can create, but not as well as him.
No. He's showing that in totality, you are not in reality a creator. That he is the only one that's creator. In reality, you are just using something that he already left for you.
Okay.
So the creating ability of Allah is unlimited, unrestricted. And the creational ability of the human being is just creation in the linguistic way. But Allah is the creator.
So what you're saying is that man cannot take nothing and make it into something.
How can he?
Allah.
How can he? It's impossible.
Without the permission of Allah.
He can't even do it with the permission of Allah.
He can't.
So then he'll be a creator. He can't. Alright? So the first aspect of our belief in Allah as being the Lord, the Rabb, is that he is one in his ability to create. Nothing or no one creates. So that means everything that's here is created. And he's the only one that's not. He is the creator. And the brother hit it right on the head when he said he's the originator. Because in the meaning of creator is the word originator. So Allah says, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is the originator of the heavens and the earth. Why? Because before he did it, it didn't exist. Alright? Unfortunately, you have some Muslims who deviated from the teachings of the Sahaba, the companions of the Messenger of Allah, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a few centuries after the companions died, and their students died, and then their students died, a few centuries right after that, you find Muslims deviating from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making statements like this.
Allah wasn't the creator until there was something to create.
I'll say it again.
You have Muslims who has the belief, who have the belief. As I stand in front of you today, you have Muslims living today who believe that Allah wasn't the creator until he had something to create. That he wasn't the Rabb until there was a marbud. That he was not the Lord until there was something to be the Lord over. When he created, that's when he became the creator. Until then, he wasn't creator. They got this from following and listening to and adhering to the Jews and the Christians, the Romans and the Greeks, the Persians, you know, Aristotle, Socrates, all of these philosophies that changes the idea of the human being from the oneness of Allah to something else. Now,
so that shows.
Absolutely. It's kufr.
Great. They will never be forgiven for that.
Well, we're not going to say they won't be forgiven if they make tawbah.
It's strange.
Oh yeah, absolutely. How can you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the creator until he creates? But you know what their argument was for that? You know how they tried to defend it? What they would do is this. Let's say that I'm a builder. Right? I'm a builder. I build buildings. I build edifices. I build the Empire State Building or the World Trade Building. Alright? Or the Colgate Building or something like this. In order for me to be considered a builder, logically speaking, not from the religious standpoint, but logically, using syllogisms or whatever, in order for me to be considered a builder, I have to do what? No. I have to build. And until I do that, I'm not considered a builder. Do you see their logic? Mm-hmm. Now, why is their logic faulty? So what does that mean? But if you say that he is this, thing, the creator, and there's nothing but him, because there was a time there was nothing but Allah. Can you call him the creator?
Yeah.
How?
Because he's all bounty. I mean, he has the power to do that.
But is that a proof that he was the creator?
If they Muslim this, that the Quran says all he had to do is say to a man of being it is. Now how do they accept that?
But before the Quran was even revealed, there was only Allah. There was no Quran.
But then nobody knows. But then anyone, then no one has any acknowledgement as to his powers. It's only until that he created us that we're able to realize and understand.
I'll say it again. If I'm a builder, the proof that I'm a builder is what?
You have to do it.
I have to build, right? So now they're saying that Allah is not created until he creates. And that's their proof. Until he creates, he's not a creator. Now prove me wrong.
Well,
okay, he's saying he was capable of creating. Now he was capable of creating, but he wasn't created to the actual.
That's what they're saying. That's logically speaking, they're correct.
So the argument would be then if you look at the existence of creation, then that would disprove their claim.
That's right. If there was nothing to create, if we didn't exist, if the angels and the jinn, the wind, the smoke, fire, rain, mountains, trees, everything that is part of the marbu, all right? If none of these things came because there was a time, loosely using the word time, there was a time in existence when the only thing that existed was Allah. So because of that, they're saying, until he does the thing, he is not that. How can he be until he creates? That's their argument.
But is there an answer for their argument?
That's what I'm asking you to give me the answer.
It's not, I mean, none of them but that they
are. So then you're saying that Allah wasn't the creator.
Well, who created Allah? He created himself.
Did Allah create himself? If Allah created himself, then he's marbu.
Allah was always there.
Right?
But,
right? If Allah created himself, then he's marbu. That means he's no longer Allah.
Allah always existed.
That's not a proof that he is the creator, because even if he didn't create, what's the proof? Somebody give me the proof. Think. Allah says, think.
Those things that he created cannot be created by man.
Is that a proof that Allah was the creator? Or he's not the creator?
Yeah, because man can't create another son.
But is that a proof that Allah was always the creator?
Is that a proof? Man will always have a proof because he already in existence.
But is that a proof
But then Allah challenged humanity by saying then for you to reproduce or to produce.
That's just a challenge. That's proof that they're not created. That's not a proof that Allah was always the creator.
Well, the only thing I think of is that if we would...
This is going to be the last one, inshallah. Then we'll give the answer, inshallah.
If we were to think that, and if mankind were to think that it was not created as well as themselves, then he would realize that nothing ever was, and that everything only could have been by Allah's plan, what's Allah's ability or will, so that everything is.
I'll say it again. In order for me to be called a singer, I have to have what?
Songs.
If I don't have any songs, I can't be considered a singer. How can I? How can I be considered a basketball player if there's no basketball net and there's no basketball? No, they're wrong. They're big wrong.
I got it.
Cooper, man. The answer is that Allah's attribute of creation is a coexisting attribute. It's always with him and always will be. He doesn't have to have the thing that's the result of that attribute to be that thing. We have to be that. We have to do this. We have to wait for some acquired attribute. Because there's some attributes that human beings are born with, and there are other attributes that we have to acquire through life. But Allah's are not acquired. Allah's attributes are all coexisting and co-eternal. It always will be, and always will. That's the difference. Allah doesn't have to learn to be the creator. He is essentially the good creator. Always. And he doesn't have to have anything to prove that he's the creator. This is Allah. If you talk about the creator, you're talking about Allah. If you're talking about Allah, you're talking about the creator. You can't separate him. Allah's attributes do not separate from him. But my attributes are separated from me. Alright? I go to school, go to NYU, I get my PhD, my MD, to be a doctor. Once I stop practicing, I am technically not considered a doctor anymore. I may be, and I may not be. But Allah is always the creator. Always. Because it's a coexisting attribute. Before I went to NYU, I was not a doctor. I had to acquire that attribute. I had to study to acquire that attribute. Allah doesn't have to do that.
No, he's had this ability.
He always had the ability. Whether the thing that he's going to create, if he never created anything, he's still the creator. Why? Because nobody else can do it. Right. And you may not get it. Yes, you may not get it. There are attributes that you have through the DNA system of your mother and father that I don't have. Even though you're a human being like me.
I might be a builder. You might be a doctor.
And you had to learn how to be a builder. Father had to learn how to be a builder.
Okay.
All right. The owner. Allah is El-Malik. This we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one in his ability to own. That no one or nothing owns except Allah. He's the possessor, the owner of everything. He's one in his ownership. He's one in his ability to possess. The only one. Do we believe this?
No.
Do we believe this?
No.
You sure?
No.
Then go to chapter 23. Go to chapter 23, verse 6. And read it. Same chapter, 8 verses up.
Save from their wives or their slaves that the right hand possesses.
Right hand possesses. Except Allah says that the believers will eventually be successful. Those who are constant in their prayer, who have the humility in their prayer, those who stay away from vain conversation, those who pay charity, those who protect their private heart, except with their wives and their right hand possess. That's the proof that human beings possess also. So is that a proof that Allah is not the only possessor? It is? So that means that's a violation of Tawheed again. I mean, if Allah says I have the right hand, if I have slave women, that was my right hand possessor. Right hand possessor, that's what it means, slave women. Not the concubines of some weak Muslim side to say, I got this girlfriend on the side. No, it means the people who are captives of war. Okay. Alright? So Allah is saying that this woman or women are those women that my right hand possesses, meaning, it's the figurative statement, meaning they are under my rulership or ownership. Alright? So this is a proof that may be used by the skeptic
that Allah is not the only owner. You going to tell me I don't own this watch? I don't own my eyes? I don't possess my ears? I don't possess my lips and my tongue and my heart? You going to tell me that? Can anybody here tell me that? Huh? Excuse me.
Well, you possess those things by the permission of Allah.
But I still possess them.
You have a greater claim on it, but they still belong to Allah.
But they don't belong to me?
You have a greater claim on it than I have, okay?
Uh-huh. And you have a greater claim over yours than I have.
Than you have.
All right.
But Allah claims it all.
But is that a proof that I don't own anything?
You don't own it. It goes back to you having...
Huh?
It goes back to the acquisition of it, right?
Go ahead.
Something that's an acquired possession.
That's right. That's right. And everything that Allah owns, He created. And that's the reason why He's the owner, because He created. And He has an unlimited ability to do with anything that He owns. You can. I can't take my watch off, or I don't have the permission. I have the ability. And take my watch off my wrist and throw it against the wall and break it up. Why? It's because my ownership has a limited warranty and ownership.
Okay.
It's limited. It's limited. Why? It's because I'm bound by the Quran and the Sunnah, by the Sharia, to not misuse my property. Allah says, "Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-muslihin." Surely Allah does not love the wasters. Alright? So I don't have the ability to look at whoever I want to look at. I don't have the ability to listen to whatever I want to. I don't have the ability to take the tongue that I own and use it to taste whatever I want to taste. I can't take my private parts and sleep with anyone I want to, because I don't exclusively, unequivocally, absolutely, unlimitedly own these things. They are a loan. They are a loan to see if you're going to use it or abuse it. But Allah owns everything. And the proof of it is that when you go to the grave, when you come out of your mother's womb, when you come out of your mother's womb, you hold on to your mother's finger, you know, like the babies, they just hold on to everything. And when you die, you open your hands like this, everything, you just proven to Allah in the world that you don't own anything. You don't own anything. The only thing you're going to take to that grave with you is those beads.
Buddha has been correct in saying that Allah rewards people with whatever body. Well, with whatever things that they have.
That's correct, but it's not a proof that Allah is the only owner.
You don't own it.
We want proof for directly the things that specifically the things we're talking about. These are all these things you're saying are truths. They're truth, but they're not hitting home to what we're talking about. You see, Allah is the only owner. And the reason why is because He's the creator of everything. He can do whatever He wants with the things He created. But you can't do that. You can't do that. You see? You can't abuse your wife. You may do it, but you shouldn't do it, and you're going to pay for it. You can't abuse your children. I own you. I brought you into the world, and I'll take you up. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't own your husband. You don't own your wife. We have been deluded and grouped into thinking that we do, but they're only a loan to us. They are only a loan. That's why Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. It is He who created life, death, and life to try you to see which of you will be best in conduct. You see? He tries you with everything that He gave you, and you'll be called to account for everything that is under your limited ownership. But it really belongs to Him. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth belongs to Allah.
Now,
yes.
And Allah said He purchased from the believers their property and their lives.
Yes. Which is another proof that we don't own anything. Al-Amr is the third one. The command for the administration of Al-Amr or Al-Mudabbir, the administrator or command. We believe in Tawheed al-Rabb that Allah is one in His being the Lord, which is that He's one in being the creator, He's one in being the owner, and He's also one in being the administrator or having the ability to command, to regulate and administrate the affairs of all the things He created. Now, of course, I guess you can probably figure out that I'm going to come with another one, just like this one, right? Just like the first two.
Mm-hmm.
Is Allah the only administrator?
Yes.
He's smart enough to say that, right? Then what about the administrator of New Jersey Bell?
He's the originator of all the ministry.
That doesn't mean he's not an administrator. You can't go in that man's office right now at Bell Telephone and say he's not the administrator of this building.
Because that man may not practice for him.
That doesn't make any difference. He's still the administrator. Go back on his tag. You know, Harry McGillicuddy, administrator.
Well, his administrative abilities had his limits.
That's right. A logical conclusion like the other two.
It does not last forever. Only
it does not last forever. That's one reason. That's one reason why Allah is the one administrator. That's one reason. The other difference, because there are quite a few differences, between Allah being the administrator and everything else that's the administrator, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala administrates the affairs of every single thing in this existence without being confused. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala administrates the affairs of everything in this existence at the same time. Every snowflake that falls from the sky, from the very first snowflake that fell from the first beginning of time till the last man lives on earth and the last snowflake that falls, every raindrop, every ray of sun, and every iota of the part of the ray of sun, every single leaf that falls from the tree, no matter where it falls, China, Burma, Australia, Soviet Union, doesn't make any difference. The symmetry of how that leaf falls to the tree, where it's going to fall on the ground, how long it's going to stay there, every drop of snow, how it's going to melt, when it's going to melt, how long it's going to take it to melt, the raindrop, everything is being done by Allah at the same time, and he's not confused. Every thought that's in your mind right now that I can hear, he hears all the inner thoughts of everyone in the creation. Without being confused, and without saying, oh, what did this one say? And I can't really hear what this one's saying. That's Allah, the real administrator. He doesn't have to send someone down to the basement to see if they're goofing off on their coffee break. No. Allah administrates everything from his throne, which is above the seven heavens, without having to look around and, you know, I can't see, like the Christians say in the Bible, that Adam went behind the bush and Allah didn't know where he was. In the book of Genesis. No, he administrates everything perfectly. Nothing is out of every little bitty ant that is crawling under the rock. He administrates how long that ant's going to live, when a person's going to step on it. Every bee, every bird, everything, all the sperms that are going in the wombs of every woman, he knows exactly how long it's going to take to get to the egg, to hang on the wall of the huge, all of them at the same time. Alright? No human being can do this.
Is it predestination?
This has nothing to do with what we're talking about. We're talking about Allah being the administrator, that he has the command. He regulates and commands all the affairs of everything at the same time with no confusion, no discord, no disunity, no disruption, etc., 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 etc. He's the only administrator, the real administrator. And those people among the creation who abuse those individuals under their limited administrative reign, whether it be how you use your private parts or how you use your ears or your nose, your scent, your tongue, because all these things are under your administrative power, you know. All these things are under your administration. He's going to call you to account because he's the real administrator. Now, I gave you these things. How did you administrate them? Four things the Prophet said in the Hadith of Abu Dawud, he's going to ask you. And two of those things are how you earned your money and what did you spend it on. How did you earn your money and what did you spend it on? Why? Because you should have administrated it the way Allah told you to administrate it. And that's why he says in the end of the surah called Al-Hakim al-Takabbur, he says, and then you will be called to account and be questioned on everything you had a good pleasure. But you should have administrated the way he said administrator. Because he's the real administrator. So these three things, he's the creator, he's the owner, and he's the administrator. These three things make up our belief in Tawheed al-Rabb. Any questions about this? No questions? Is it confusing or does it make sense? Or? All right. Chapter 7, verse 54. In chapter 35, verse 13.
These two chapters and verses are your Dalil. Your what?
Dalil.
What is Dalil?
God.
Evidence.
No. That's a literal meaning. Your evidence or proof, Dalil, Naqli. Your transmitted written evidence or proof from the Quran that Allah is the creator, one in his creation, one in his ownership, and one in his administrative or commanding ability. These are the two chapters. Chapter 7, verse 54, and chapter 35, verse 13. Somebody take 7, 54, and another person look up 35, 13. Which one do you have? I think.
7, 54.
All right, which one do you have?
35, 13.
Okay, you read the first one, chapter 7.
Lo, your Lord is Allah, who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days.
That's it. Allah is the creator. Keep going.
Then mounted me the throne.
Okay, so that's your proof. 754. That Allah is the creator. That's the proof that Allah is the creator. How about Allah being the administrator and the owner?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. He maketh the night to pass into the day, and he maketh the day to pass into the night. He has subdued the sun and the moon to service, each one unto an appointed term. Such is Allah your Lord. His is the sovereignty, and those unto whom ye pray instead of him own not so much as the white spot on the date stone.
Okay. The point, the highlighted point you want to make is that that is your Lord, what? And his is the what?
Sovereignty.
The sovereignty here means the ownership. That's what the word sovereignty here means. It means the ownership. That is because your Lord, to him belongs the sovereignty or the ownership. So this is your belief. Anything else before we go on? Nothing else? No comments, no rebuttal, no corrections. No refutation. Okay. The next thing. Since we dealt with this, I just remembered something. When you look in the Quran, especially the brothers and sisters who are studying Arabic, when you look in the Quran, we mentioned chapter 1, verse 1. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of Al-Alameen. And we mentioned that Al-Alameen is what?
Everything.
All the world.
All the world. Everything.
Everything
other than Allah. Except Allah. There's a point I want to make. And, once again, those who are studying Arabic, you can appreciate it. The word Al-Alameen in that verse doesn't mean the same thing when you find it in another verse. When it's in relationship or in regards to something of a created being. What I mean by that is, there's a verse in the Quran that says that Mary was the was exalted over Al-Alameen. She was the woman who was exalted over all Al-Alameen. The word Al-Alameen in that verse with Mary doesn't mean the same thing of Al-Alameen and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It doesn't mean the same thing. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the world. The word Al-Alameen with Mary, it doesn't mean the same thing. And the Alameen here, with Mary, they call it, the scholars of Quran, of Tafsir of Quran, they call it Zamaniyya. It means she was just the best woman of her time. That's what it means. So if you ever see this in Arabic, don't get confused and think that she is the best woman of all the world. It just means the best woman of her time. Alright? That's just a little bonus or something. Alright.
You said that Allah needs no help in I'm agreeing with that, but just to ask a question.
How do we understand him sending the angels down? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this so that he can give them something to do. And he also allows the angels to do these things. Go to my servant and see if he's praying this night. Go to my servant and see who is fasting. And then they bring the information back like Allah doesn't know, right? Allah knows. Right? But he does this so that the human being can also have an active role with the angel. You see? That's the reason why he does it.
For us.
It's for us, not for him. He already knows. See? So they can have an active role. Like in verses of Quran and Hadith, you'll see like the verse we just recited, Allah created the death and the life to see which one of you is going to be best in conduct. He already knows who's going to be the best in conduct. He created us, he owns us, he administrates us, right? But it's actually for us. You see? That's why he put this good side, this good road over here, and this evil road over here. He already knows the way you're going to take, but it's for you. You see? So when he sends the angels out to do these things, Allah already knows what's going to happen, but it's just so that the human being can have the interaction and the belief in the angels, to interact with the angels, so that we can get the good reward that Allah has already promised to those who are going to get the reward. And it's exactly, it strengthens our iman. See? But Allah is not in need of anything. He already knows everything. He doesn't have to have the angels go out. See? Okay. The next thing we want to mention quickly, inshallah we try to squeeze this in, is Tawheed. Al-Ilah. Tawheed al-Ilah. Tawheed al-Ilah, on this paper, it says the unity of Allah, and it should say divinity, not divinity. Divinity in worship. Tawheed al-Ilah. Oh, by the way, brothers and sisters, I'm very, very sorry, but I'll be gone for a month. The last class for a month. Inshallah, I'll be leaving Sunday for Mecca. So, inshallah, study. I'm going to have a test when I come back. So. unless we can squeeze in a few classes, you know, to make up. You think we can do that? We'll talk about it.
Inshallah. How about we all go with you?
I'm a Saturday. Come on, man. Tawheed al-Ilah. I just can't pay for your ticket as well. Tawheed al-Ilah means the belief in the oneness of Allah in worship. It simply means that He is the only one to be worshipped. Al-Ilah doesn't mean that, brothers. Al-Ilah doesn't mean worship, but that's the meaning that we derive from it. That's the meaning that we gain from it. Tawheed al-Ilah means the belief in Allah as the God. That the only true God, there's no other God except Allah. And that He's the only one that needs to be worshipped. And we mentioned in the beginning that this is the da'wah of the prophets and the messengers. That they are the ones who bring people to Tawheed al-Ilah. Does anyone but Zayd and the sister in the back know what the word al-Ilah means? The literal meaning. In fact, we're going to put Zayd on the spot now. We're not going to remember. What does Al-Ilah mean? The literal meaning of Al-Ilah.
Ibadah?
No. Anyone? It means Al-Ma'bud. The literal meaning of Al-Ilah is Al-Ma'bud. Once again, that doesn't help you too much, right?
Sir.
Al-Ma'bud means any thing that is taken as an object of worship. That's the meaning of Ma'bud, which is the meaning of Al-Ilah, and the meaning of Al-Ilah is Al-Ma'bud. Both of them literally mean anything that is taken as an object of worship. Is that correct now? Anything that is taken as an object of worship or for worship. Yes. That's the literal meaning of al-ilah. When you say something is an ilah, the literal meaning in Arabic is ma'bud. If you say something is a ma'bud, it means anything that is taken as an object of worship. Is that kind of clear?
So that's okay. So you're saying that
that's the literal meaning. Okay. The literal meaning. It's not the religious meaning. That's the literal linguistic meaning. Alright? You want to say something?
No, I'm saying when you say Al-Ilah and Al-Ma'bud, simultaneously, so that one definition applies to both?
Yes. In other words, this is a synonym for this. This is a synonym for this. And you look in the Arabic dictionary, not the Arabic-English dictionary. You look in the Arabic dictionary, it'll say, El-Ilah. The meaning is, Ay El-Ma'bud. But now when you translate it, they both mean anything that is taken as an object of worship. Anything. All right? And any way or form of worship. Now, the key is now, what is the meaning of worship? Now we come back to what I thought I had said last week. The definition of worship, write this down, inshallah. The definition of worship, well, the word worship is a comprehensive word. It's a comprehensive word. A comprehensive word indicating any act that Allah loves and is pleased with. That Allah loves. A comprehensive word indicating an act that Allah loves and is pleased with. Here's where shorthand comes in. Whether it be by words or action, whether it be by words or actions, or inwardly, inwardly, meaning it can't be seen, unseen, or outwardly, or something that can be seen. Whether it be conspicuous or inconspicuous, seen or unseen, inward or outward, vice versa, whatever. Obvious or hidden, either way you want to say it.
Whether it be by words.
Words or actions, or seen or unseen. Alright? Now, from this definition of the word worship, and by the way, the word worship in Arabic is A-L, and we'll spell it this way, E-B-A-A-D-A-H. Al-ibadah. And those brothers and sisters who are studying Arabic, this is the way you write it in Arabic. Al-ibadah. Alright, that's worship. Can someone starting from the right give me some examples, or one example, and work our way around the room in these last 15 minutes? Can someone give an example of worship according to the definition that you just wrote on your paper? Give me one example of worship. Can you give one, brother? One example of worship. Salah. Excellent. No. Employment is not strictly worship. No. It's not.
Zakat.
Right.
Studying
what? Studying for the GED?
No, studying for Allah. Studying so that you get near to Allah.
Seeking knowledge. Yes. Sister, can you think of anything?
Fasting.
Can you think of anything, sister?
Reading.
Reading, absolutely.
Covering.
Very good.
Covering,
absolutely. This is worship. That's for sure. Anything on this side?
Acts of Sunnah.
Huh? Like, be more specific, though.
Istinja?
No. What else?
Dua.
Dua? What else? Hold it. You have one?
Yes.
No. You have one already. Making Hajj. Alhamdulillah.
Helping your brother.
Yes. A smile to your brother or sister in Islam is definitely is worship, because the Prophet ﷺ said, a smile is sadaqa. It's charity. Yes, it can be said worship. Honoring or respecting Muslims. This is also worship. Somebody did say anything.
Beating a Muslim from which you live, your leftovers.
Leftover? You're going to give me some scraps and you want to worship
me? I started doing two things in my mind. One was feeding other Muslims, but another one was leftovers because
okay.
I'm thinking of a lot of others not.
Okay. What? Jihad, mashallah. Excellent, brother.
Calling the Adhan
and the Fama. Okay, what about, let's give some more. What about your intention? Now, but what category does that fall under in your on your paper? Hold now, don't everybody speak out of one. And, do you agree with us?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Intention.
No.
Both.
Both.
No. What I'm saying is that what category does it fall under in the definition?
The unseen
or inward?
Mm-hmm.
What? Do you agree with us?
Both
what? Huh? No, that's not the issue. The issue is, according to the definition of the paper, we said it's either statement or action, inward or outward. Are they absolutely correct? And it's nothing else other than that?
It should be
that. But you can't say that if I'm apart from that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He will bless you based on your intention.
But the point I'm trying to make is, the definition of worship is that it's a comprehensive term indicating any act that Allah is loved or pleased with, whether it be by action, statement or action, whether it can be seen or unseen. Are you in agreement with the sister and the brother that the intention is not done any other way but inside?
No.
Because the word act.
No, it's an action. We know it's an action. Because action can either be inward or outward. But which one is it? Is it exclusively inward, or can it be inward or outward?
Can be inward or outward.
How?
Because I'm just example.
I mean, according to the definition.
No, according to the definition.
Again?
Example. No.
Show me how it can be a statement.
Because if I'm a statement.
Yes. The definition of worship is: it's any act indicating the thing that Allah loves or pleased with, whether it be by statement or action. Isn't that what we just wrote?
Yes.
So show me where your intention is a statement. You understand what I'm saying?
When you intend to do something, you're good. You know, you say it.
Inshallah.
Yeah,
no, that's not. Inshallah is not a niyyah.
What happens?
It's not a
niyyah. If I say something and I intend to say something,
That's not what we're saying.
Okay.
We're talking about worship. The point that I'm trying to make is that when do you state your intentions?
What do you do?
It comes from inward, so they're right.
What about
it can only be done inside.
What if I
it can't be done with the tongue.
What if you say that you go into the masjid, you know?
That's not an act of worship that you're stating. I intend to go to the masjid, going down Belmont Avenue, making a rest. No, you don't do that.
In fact, some people just say it.
Right?
Some people really, you know, welcome over people, but they don't necessarily carry it out.
You're blowing the point. The point I'm trying to make is that when you make wudu, you have to have an intention. But you don't state the wudu. You don't state the intention. You don't say, I intend to make wudu for Allah the Most High on Thursday, January 15th. No. It's done in the heart. It's not done with the tongue. You don't stand behind the imam and say, I intend to make four rakats of the door behind the imam Abdul Yassin in this masjid on Chancellor Avenue. No, you don't do that. The intention is done inwardly. Alright? So there's some acts of worship that are inward that you can't see them. And there's some that you can. Fasting is an inward action. You cannot see me fast.
So then is it okay to say Bismillah?
That's not an intention. That's dua. That's not an intention. Yes. Don't get off the
subject.
What is
it about?
It's about ibadah?
What
is it about this? Okay, go ahead.
I would like to build a house.
house of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Commonly by that?
Absolutely.
That's why I said growth.
Oh, you have to be specific.
Okay.
Right? You have to be specific. Because it has to fall into the category of this definition.
Okay.
Because if you build a car, that's work. That's not worship.
Right.
Right? You build a church, that's not worship.
Right. Okay. That's what I meant.
Even though they worship it.
Right.
Right? It's a house of worship.
Right.
But the house of worship for who? Other than Allah. Right? And Allah doesn't love it, and he's not pleased with it.
Right.
There you go. That's the definition of worship. Okay. So anything that is taken as an object of worship is called ilah. Alright? And that's why we say la ilaha illallah. Except Allah. That's why, brothers and sisters, it is incorrect. Incorrect. It is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Islamically, to say that La ilaha illallah should be translated or means there's no God but Allah. This is wrong, brothers and sisters. To say that La ilaha illallah means there's no God but Allah, this is totally incorrect. This is totally incorrect. To never translate La ilaha illallah, there's no God but Allah. Why?
I think the correct way would be to say deity, because any form of worship, anything.
It's incorrect to translate La ilaha illallah, there's no deity except Allah. That's incorrect.
But there's other deities.
That's the answer. Because there are other things that people take as objects of worship, so these gods do exist. The difference is that Allah is the only true God, he's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. But you can't say those other things are not God. They are God. They're just false God. That's the difference. But you can't say they don't exist. Alright? Because Allah has wujud and everything else has wujud.
You can't say that there's no creator. You can't say that there's no creator?
Yes, we're not talking about that. We're talking about things that are taken as objects of worship.
So the statement itself says that what a lot of people believe is that don't.
No, the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't come saying this. When Noah came to the people, when Jesus came to the people, when Abraham came to the people, when the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam came to the people, you never, ever, anywhere in the Quran or Hadith hear them say, La rabba illallah. Never hear this. Say, La rabba illallah. Show me the Quran, it doesn't exist. They say, La ilaha illallah. You see? Why? It's because there are things that can be taken as an object of worship. Democracy is an ilah. Communism is an ilah. Sex is an ilah. Music is an ilah. Michael Jackson is an ilah. Elvis Presley is an ilah. Alright? All these things are ilah. But there is no ilah that's worthy of worship in any of the forms of worship except Allah. To say that La ilaha illallah means there's no God Allah, you are saying Allah's a liar. Because Allah tells you in the Quran, they take these things as objects of worship. They take them as God. So he's saying that they exist. But are they worthy of being worshipped? That's the key. But they do exist. Never say that they don't exist. They do exist. We mentioned in the very beginning, people take these things and they build bronze and gold statues out of make Buddhas. You're not going to tell me that thing's not any left. That thing is any left. People worship it, right?
So you say there's nothing worthy of worship. There's nothing worthy of worship except Allah?
That's right. That's the way you should translate it. Because that's the religious, that's the real religious meaning of this thing. There's no ma'bud that is worthy of being worshipped except the real ma'bud, which is Allah. Allah is a ma'bud. What does it mean a ma'bud? What do you mean the ma'bud?
Anything that is taken as an object of worship.
Anything that is taken as an object of worship. Isn't Allah a ma'bud? Why?
Because he's taken as an object
of worship. Because we worship him. Just that fast. 7:55. We have 4 minutes left. Yes, someone wants to say something?
I want to ask a question.
Before you say that. Let me just give you another aspect of worship. A companion, he wasn't a companion, he was a Christian. His name was Ibn then Hatim. Adi bin Hatim, radiallahu anhu. Before he accepted Islam, his sister accepted Islam before him. He was in Medina. She was in Medina. She invited him to visit her in Medina, where the Prophet was, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he arrived in Medina, he had a silver cross around.